Yesterday, I ended it with a little PS in the email. I said, watch for it on August 11th. And so this is the biggest announcement probably that we're making, I think. I need to...
We got some folks in there.
Yeah, well, they'll hear us. They'll get it secondhand. So on August 11th, we actually are moving.
Woo!
So one of our thoughts in the last several months, of course, since we've been in Jeff's house for 19 months now, is when Jeff returns from his deployment, it would be really nice if he could have his house back, and would also be an opportunity for us to grow. And so we have been offered a space in a friend's church at St. Mark Lutheran in York County. And so we are really excited about that. And I've been talking with the parish administrator, and it's a go, and we're excited about it. So in 2 weeks,
Eddie's church,
August 11th at 1:30, we're going to move our service to 1:30 in the afternoon, and we're going to be there. We're going to start meeting in St. Mark Lutheran. They're not going to charge us rent, but they would allow us, if we want to, it's going to be fully up to us, but we can make donations to what they call the Empowerment Fund, which is a way of providing scholarships for people in their church and beyond who are in need. And nice. So it's a really sweet thing. So here's what I'm proposing, and we'll talk about this more next week, and I haven't even talked about the A-team yet. But on Saturday, August 10th, I'm thinking it would be really cool to get together for dinner together Saturday evening. Maybe a Three Amigos up there on 17 at Fort Eustis or whatever. Maybe 5:30. And then that evening at St. Mark, there's this group, this music concert called Runaway String Band. I don't know if you guys have heard them, but they're really cool. It's kind of a country, folk, mountain music kind of thing. It's just fun music. It's going to be at 7:30 at the church. So I thought if those who are able or want to, we could all meet together for dinner, then run over to the church for the concert, and then after the concert, we can go back and we can actually see where we're going to be the following day.
Oh,
it's kind of a fun thing, get a chance to see the building. Pastor Joel he's been a great friend, a lot of fun, and absolutely not religious or stodgy. But when the A-team went to see the building, we were thinking we were going to be in a chapel, in a small room at the other end of the building, in the chapel. And then he took us through, because that's what we were thinking, and then he took us through and he showed us the entire church building, every room, every space, and said, whatever works for you. Their big sanctuary with the big pipe organ and the grand piano and the whole business. And then we went all the way through. And, you know, we were all having mixed feelings as we were going through the building. And then we get to the last room. And at the back of the church, at the end of the hall on the left, the only room in the whole building that they refer to by number is 216. And so we all went in, and we were all like, I think we found what we're looking for. There is a big television on the wall. There's room for coffee. There's a restroom. There's restrooms across the hall. It's a big open space. Nothing fancy or anything about it. It's just their multi-purpose kind of room. And so they refer to it as Acts 216. And I came back to after a meeting, and one of the pastors from the church had said, I don't know why, but that we just refer to it always as room 216. Every other room is named for nursery, Sunday school classroom, whatever, but this room is just 216. And so I looked up Acts 216, which is really hilarious. And Acts 216 says, this is just before Peter gives the message after Pentecost, and Acts 216 says, This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. The pastor is Joel Neubauer. So I'm going to tell him that we're going to just say, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He'll probably roll his eyes and hit me, but with great love, of course. So anyway, August 11th, we'll get more information, but it's right near the intersection of 17 and Denby Boulevard, right where Pops is on the corner. If you're coming out Denby Boulevard at the light on 17, just take north to the next light, which is not even a quarter mile, and then cut in behind the used car lot, and St. Mark Lutheran is kind of hidden behind there. So We'll have more information. I'll get Sue to put more information out. But this runaway string band is just a fun thing. So if you'd like to join us for dinner and concert and a tour, or any one of the three, whatever you like, or just show up on the 11th, either way. But I think that would be a fun way to see the building and enjoy an evening together of dinner and this fun concert. I mean, who doesn't like mountain music? I mean, it's just fun stuff to listen to. So.
And we're allowed to have a couple of Sunday school rooms, and they're huge.
Yeah.
Oh, right.
And a nursery for our babies.
And coffee.
And coffee.
And coffee.
So, no, seriously, that we've been granted a fair amount of space.
Yeah, and they're excited to be sharing their space. It's not the first time they've done it. And, you know, the first room, we were laughing, the first room, the chapel, has a glass wall, and it's the columbarium, and all the urns are in there that you can see. And we thought that might be a little intimidating, but anyway.
Everyone join in. That's the other start about. And 1:30 may be an adjustment, but I think it's a good time.
There's
a lot of nice restaurants up there for afterwards, so.
And the French refer to it, the French refer to that as glace matinée. That means you get to sleep in.
Yeah.
See, and then you're going to have lunch and come to church instead of coming to church and then go to lunch. So we won't interrupt the Poole Lawrence thing. They can still do lunch and get to church. So, wanted to...
We'll be late anyway.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, some things never change. So, I'd like to begin with another prayer from another book by this guy, Ted Lauder. And this one is My Heart in My Mouth. And this is a great prayer, I think, for us this morning. And the title of the prayer is One Moment of Praise. O God of every now and then, we pause for one moment to praise you for all the moments of our lives. We praise you for the glorious moments, bread, the intimacy of lovers, lilacs, morning coffee, a rooted word, a rapturous song, a circle of stories, the scrunch of oldsters at play, children at prayer. We praise you for the shared moments, honest exchange, deepening trust, earned friendship, smudgy work, a ballet of ideas, a lullaby of quietness, trouble met, the release of tears, a lullaby of quietness, the renewing of wonder, the embracing of mystery. We praise you for the surprising moments, the wink of a stranger, the flutter of hope in the stillness, the enchantment of a rainbow, and claim of a promise kept, the goodness beneath the flurry of things, beauty out of the muck, the clarified direction in a prayer, a light in the soul's night. We praise you for the holy moments, all the bearers of love, of truth, of mercy, of meaning, of demand, of amazement, all the nudges, all that nudges us to readiness for the risks of faith, the mysterious all that attaches us to your grace, from which nothing can separate us. Mm-hmm. Oh God, we praise you for every moment, for you, for source of every moment, and present in all moments, always, in all ways. Amen. Just a reminder, as we've talked this morning, that there's busyness, there's craziness, and that there's a need for silence and solitude and stillness. And so it's possible in the midst of our days, in the midst of the flurry of muchness that is our days, we can choose solitude, stillness, serenity, silence. So this morning I want us to look at this message. This has been, comes from again, you guys are all blessed one way or another, I hope, by all the things I'm studying for my course on spiritual direction in my School of Sustainable Faith. And so I'm asking the question this morning, is part of yes really no? So here's the beginning of my notes here. How many Holy Spirit nuggets do we miss every day? How often has he plainly laid out for us that thing we've been praying for, the answers we've been looking for, the next step in the direction we've been seeking? Jesus made a vow to his followers that his presence, protection, and provision would be in perpetual abundance until the very end of the age. In our re-sculpting and refitting those promises, think square pegs, round holes, is it possible that we fabricate our own frustration, blinding ourselves to the obvious, maybe even whining that nobody's listening? I find myself really guilty. And so I hope that you can share my pain as we go through this morning. But it's such an encouraging word. It's such an amazing thing to ponder. So let's look at this story out of Luke chapter 24. Scripture is always, you know, there are so many passages of Scripture that remain obscure, and then there are other passages of Scripture that are so well known, so often read, that it's almost like they become obscure again. Like we miss the point, we miss what's really happening. And so here, and this is kind of an unusual thing because it's not the time of year we normally read this, but this is the story of the road to Emmaus. So in Luke 24, I just want to read from verse 13. And let's be listening and let's try to read this as if we're the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, two of the disciples leaving Jerusalem for this other village called Emmaus. So if you can kind of put yourself in their place. Luke 24, 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not find him." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight."
Amen.
They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Then they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And the story gets gooder and gooder as you keep reading, but we'll stop there. You know, this, if you put yourself in the place of these two, this is an astonishing story. I mean, just, if we could just, I mean, it's hard to picture this, but if you were the two who had been there, so Cleopas and one of the 11, they were on their way, they were leaving Jerusalem, they were on their way to Emmaus, probably to get away from the intensity of emotion that was in the city of Jerusalem. And then, so I just want to go through the story and these 6 points that I've got down here this morning as we ponder this and ponder the idea that could we be as blind as these two disciples in their sorrow, their frustration, their practically out-of-body experience trying to figure out what just happened. So in verse 15, the thing that happens is Jesus himself comes to join the travelers.
Yes.
You know, what mercy and what love, what compassion, what depth of compassion Jesus had coming along, because, you know, he asked what were they talking about, but did Jesus know what they were talking about? You know, he just asks them, what are you talking about? But he comes to journey with them, to walk alongside them at probably, you know, if we were one of the two, wouldn't we say this is the lowest point in our whole lives? We spent 3 years buoyed up by the teachings and the miracles and the incredible things that we've been discovering and the way he's been teaching us and shaping our lives. And all of a sudden, in one hideous week, all of that got whipped away from us, and now we are just rudderless. We don't know what the next step is. We don't know where to go. We've sold everything. We've given everything. We've abandoned everything we were doing for 3 entire years, and now we don't know who we are, where we're going. So Jesus joins them at the very moment when they're about to just totally give up. We don't know what to do. So the level of despair must have just been hanging over them like a cloud. You know, just the weight and the darkness that they were feeling. I mean, when Jesus came up and asked them what they were doing, what was their response? They stood still and their faces were, they couldn't even look up. It was all they could do to keep talking. So here is Jesus coming. I mean, this joining these travelers gives me such assurance.
Yes. You know,
because when I'm at my lowest, when I have been at my lowest, you know, that's what Jesus has done for me. And if we stop and just think about it for a moment, how many times has Jesus, at those moments, when we're about ready to jump off a bridge or end it all or say, forget it all, I'm just leaving, I'm out of here, I don't care what the consequences are, I'm just going to go. And then somehow, maybe we're not aware, but somehow Jesus joins our journey, joins himself to our hearts, and moves in close, as we see next. In verse 17, what does Jesus say? What are you discussing as you travel along? So my second point is, Jesus invites them to tell their story. Do you know how important it is for someone to listen to your story?
Yep.
If you're that undone, and I don't know if you're like me, but in those moments, it's like nobody understands, nobody cares what I'm going through. And the enemy loves to use that stuff, and he pulls up, you know, my melancholy card, and he just says, let's just saturate in this for a while. Let's, you know, poor me, nobody understands. Let's just wear the label for and keep moving through. But he invites them to tell their story. He invites us to tell our story. You know, and I mean, can you picture Jesus not just walking alongside, but as we struggle, as we, you know, try to suppress the sobs. He puts his arm around us. And please tell me your story. What's happening with you? What's going on with you? Why are you looking so dejected? Or, you know, even saying, why so downcast your souls? And so he invites us in our grief and sorrow and frustration and anxiety to tell our stories.
Yes.
He loves us. He comes alongside. He puts his arm around us and he says, please tell me your story. What is it? Just the unvarnished stuff, not the Sunday morning version where everything is pretty and all the words are correct and, you know, there's no foul language to really describe what's in our hearts. Well, not that anybody here would have that, but, you know, he would invite us to tell the real stuff, the raw stuff, you know, the way Job let it all hang out in his book. So not only does he join them and us and to ask us to tell our story, but the third thing in verse 19, they say, you must be living under a rock, sir, to not know what is going on here. Picture, you know, a conversation amongst people as they walk along 3 days after 9/11.
Yeah.
What would you be talking about? Mm-hmm. What was everybody talking about? Mm-hmm. It was so huge. What was the news about? You know, we were still watching reruns of the horrible video that eventually we had to stop watching, right? Mm-hmm. You know, what was everybody talking about? What was everybody discussing? You know, and so to say, what are you talking about? What do you mean, what are we talking about? I mean, where are you from? And then Jesus says, well, what things? So the third thing is, Jesus shows real interest,
yes,
in their sorrow. What things? He asks them to tell their story. They don't really want to tell their story because it's too painful. It's too hard. Do I have to go over this again? And then he says, what things? What are the details?
Mm-hmm.
How bad is it really? What really is happening with you that you aren't able to overcome? I love this part of Jesus doing this intimate thing for these two. Just to feel with them. And you notice there's this little thing eventually further on when they go back in verse 33, it says they found the 11. So these two, because Thomas wasn't there the first time, remember? And so these two were not the 12. They were not of the 12. They were other followers, other disciples, other people whose lives had been so impacted by Jesus. And he wants them to tell the details of the things that are going on. And he loves them. And it shows. And so they gather strength and they begin to tell him the real story. So they share the story. And they, you know, in doing that, they anticipate that this stranger walking alongside of them is going to be compassionate and join them in their grief, in their sorrow, in their total dismay. So they unpack the whole thing.
Mm.
And then in verse 25 and 26, the fourth point, Jesus rolls out the mist obvious in their blindness. In 25, 26, he says, how foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? So he doesn't join them in this because this is the resurrected Christ after all. So he doesn't see it as despair now. He doesn't see it as the end of all things. On the contrary, Christ sees their dismay and their disappointment and their frustration and angst and all the rest in a totally different light. These things had to happen because it was already prophesied by your prophets, the, you know, these prophetic words that you know and study and are familiar with. Aren't you aware that the Christ had to suffer all these things and then enter his glory for your sakes? And so he's not yelling at them. He's saying, you know, you just really don't get it. It's like, this is the right stuff here. This was really good. This was necessary. And I'm really, frankly, quite surprised that you haven't understood how wonderfully necessary all of last week's events really were. Because all of last week's events, remember, didn't end on Friday. I love Brennan Manning. He has a sermon, a famous sermon. He said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And so the events of what we refer to now as Holy Week didn't end on Friday. They came to one peak on Friday, and it was amazing. But Sunday blows the doors off. I'm sorry. You know, it's like we focus on Friday sometimes, but we really celebrate not just the crucified, but the crucified and risen again Savior. And so Jesus is standing alongside of them, and he says, you know, you guys, you've really missed the obvious. These things should have spoken to you. They should have went, oh yeah, I remember. That's what Joel said. Oh, that's what Isaiah said. Oh, that's what Jeremiah was talking about. And you know, and all these things popping up. And as people start talking about the prophetic words that they've all known and recited and read in synagogue and all the rest, they're like, oh yeah. Doesn't this fit? Oh yeah, doesn't this one? Look at that thing that happened.
Yes.
But in their blindness, because, you know, we have this thing, we jokingly say, it's all about me, and you know, we sometimes say it tongue in cheek, sometimes maybe not so much, but you know, I mean, we kind of think, we see events the way they impact us, and then we forget that there's a larger picture. Some people call it the meta narrative, the overarching story, yes. The big picture, the Genesis to Revelation story. And it's easy when it impacts me directly, I forget that maybe it might be possibly impacting somebody else, because all I'm aware of and concerned about and fretting over is how it's impacting Don Freeman. But then sometimes I recognize that there's a bigger picture. There are other people who are impacted as well. And so Jesus recognizes that they have become self-focused, you know, a little bit of narcissism, and everything is pulling inward, and it's all about me, and I'm disappointed, and I'm hurt, and I'm confused, and I don't know where to go, you know, wow. You know, and but then Jesus, in his loving, compassionate mercy, number 5 in verse 27, Jesus, this is so amazing to me, Jesus connects the dots for them. So in verse 27, he says, or it says to here, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he did, you know, he did an Old Testament survey. He just went from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. And I don't know how long it took him. They had 7 miles to walk, so if he joined them right outside of Jerusalem, they had a long time to go, and he just spread out the story all the way through. Probably didn't end his story until he got to Malachi, just as they were entering Emmaus. He connects the dots. You know, do you ever need someone to connect the dots for you?
Amen.
You know, to got to put pieces of things together so you can actually see them, you know. And some of us are visual, and so we need it down on paper so we can actually get the overarching thing. And some of us are auditory, like these guys, and they just needed to hear it. And as Jesus was hearing it, they could picture themselves in various synagogues as they grew up, hearing stories read, hearing these things, getting these messages, hearing these stories at home, the stories of their past, the stories of the season of the prophets as they went through. And he just connected all the dots, every messianic promise in Scripture, and there are hundreds throughout the Old Testament that point to him. And I'll bet you anything, Jesus didn't miss one. Now, he didn't cite chapter and verse because chapter and verse didn't exist back then. It was all one story. It is still all one story in spite of our chapter and verse, which helps us as Westerners to find things. But Jesus just gave the story. They probably felt like they were listening to their grandfather, because that's what grandfathers and grandmothers did. They just told the story of their people over and over and over and over and over again until every pore of their being was just saturated with the story of their people. But like us, they hear these stories so often, you don't even pay attention anymore, and you don't even hear it. You know, we get together with some people and we end up telling the same stories. If you have family reunions, we rehearse the same stories, the funny stories, you know, and you, as they start, you know, you'll just like, you know, some uncle will say, "Stop me if you've heard this," and everybody rolls their eyes because it doesn't make any difference. He's going to tell it anyway. But, you know, you can raise your hand and say, "We've heard it 100 times. He's not looking at you. He's directly looking away because there's always somebody who needs to hear the story again. So Jesus connects the dots, and this is the most loving, merciful thing he could do to them in their blindness. And then verses 30 to 33 are just like, this is just hallelujah moments. Let's read it again. "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them." Does this remind you of anything else? What Jesus did? "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." What would that moment be like? They've spent a few hours with Jesus, walking along the road, not knowing who this person is, not knowing who this rabbi of rabbis is that knows their story so well, that he's reciting the entire thing to them. And then they get to the table at the inn or wherever it is that they're staying, and Jesus breaks the bread and blesses it and gives it to them. And something in the familiarity of that moment causes their eyes to actually see who this is. I mean, would that be heart-stopping?
Yeah.
I mean, would that be like, oh, how about goosebumps? I have them already, just thinking about it. Yeah. Just imagine what it must have been like. We spent hours with this person. And we've been amazed at what we've been hearing. And how it's connected the dots for us, and now we have such a different now understanding of what just took place. That last week's events, can imagine how reshaped and recolored they are from the way they were when they first started out on their journey to Emmaus. Jesus has completely turned the story upside down, as he turns our stories upside down, and shows them the right side up, not the way it's been all our lives. And so they recognize him, and at the moment he recognizes them, what happens? He disappears. I mean, just poof! Why is that? Why did Jesus disappear at the very moment he recognized them?
Because they were in Emmaus.
They were what?
In Emmaus.
In Emmaus?
Emmaus.
Emmaus? In Emmaus. Okay. Thank you, David. So Jesus disappears. Jesus leaves. Because why? Mission accomplished. You've seen. Your eyes are open. You now see. You know, this is so much the mission of Jesus, isn't it? That our eyes would see. Oh, we sing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." And sometimes we go, you know, for people who are a little bit more pragmatic, they're like, what does that even mean? Open the eyes of my heart. But so often we're just blinded to the big stuff. Mm-hmm. And we're focused here. And Jesus says, but, you know, okay. And he doesn't condemn us for that. But he says, but let me just offer you the bigger picture. Let me show you what else is out there, what really is going on. And so number six is the big unblinding / disappearance. The unblinding. Jesus wanted these guys not just to see him, but to see the big picture, to see the love of the Father that crafted all of these events that accompanied Jesus. You know, I think Jesus sang with us this morning, "Oh no, you never let go." When he was hanging on the cross and cried out to the Father, you know, the Father couldn't look at the sin. But did the Father abandon him? No. The Father saw him through the darkest moment of his life. Maybe even the Father came near Jesus as he breathed his last breath and was putting his arms around his son as he breathed his last breath to reassure him that he had done a good job. A real eternal attaboy. You did it. I'm proud of you, my son.
Yes.
We don't sometimes understand that when we are at our worst in feelings or behavior or attitudes, and let's face it, as believers, we can have some pretty gnarly attitudes and reactions to things. You know, Jesus draws near to us in those moments, and he puts his arm around us, and I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, tell me your story. What's happening? When we feel the most abandoned and the most betrayed and the most alone and the most without resources, Jesus comes, and he comes to us in us by his Spirit and says, tell me your story. Really, tell me the story. What things, he says, what are these things that have brought you here? Because, so that's why I'm asking the question this morning in the message, the title, is part of yes, Jesus' eternal yes, his promise of his presence, protection, and provision, which would be in perpetual abundance until the very end of the age, is part of his promise no? I hope we can all see that no. There's no part of Jesus' yes. It's only yes and amen. It's always yes. It's always expecting that we will find in him the answers. We will find in him the love we need, the provision, the protection, and his presence. You know, Jesus so longs, I think, for us to be aware of his presence. We've seen that. Let me be more aware of your presence. We have so much in our culture, so much muchness, so much noise, so much clamor, so much unquiet, that we have to deliberately decide to pull aside and recognize those moments of our lives, that he's in every one of these moments. It's so encouraging to know that it's not just on Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoon at 1:30 that Jesus draws near to us and invites us to tell our stories. Actually, I think when we're here, he has to do that less because we're enjoying the fellowship of the Spirit as we gather together. But it's when we leave this place until we meet again that Jesus comes near and invites us to tell our story over and over and over again. And so there's no part of yes that's no. So as we come to communion this morning, this is so, I love this thing, to be able to come and we celebrate this morning the always present presence of God. He loves us. Jesus draws near with his arm around us And I think it wouldn't be inappropriate this morning as we continue thinking about these two travelers to Emmaus to picture Jesus coming alongside us as we go up to partake in these elements, the juice that represents his shed blood and the bread that shows up his broken body, that we would just in our imaginations, which are beautiful and which are blessed by him, not something we should reject, just to picture Jesus with his arm around us and saying, I've invited you to this meal on a regular basis, that you would be remembering again my eternal presence, protection, and provision for you. If we're going to, as Keith reminded us this morning, if we're going to keep dreaming and keep singing, keep a vision alive, the only way we're going to do that in the midst of all the stuff down here is to be aware of his eternal presence with us and his arm around our shoulders. Because we walk into some gnarly circumstances. We meet some gnarly people. And we can call up some gnarly junk out of our hearts. And I'm not asking for confession this morning. But, you know, Jesus so loves us. You know, we can sing the song, Jesus Loves Me, because it is not just when we're at our Sunday best and all cleaned up and looking pretty. Right. He loves us when we're bleary-eyed with bedhead first thing in the morning when we hope nobody sees what we really look like until we get polished. He loves us. And he puts his arm around us and consoles us as we look in that mirror and going, oh, no. And he goes, oh, yes, because there's no part of yes that's no. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for these moments. Thank you for reminding us how much you intimately journey with us in our least pretty moments, in our least pretty attitudes, in our least pretty reactions. Instead of pulling away, you draw nearer. And you hold us tighter, and your spirit whispers acceptance into our spirits again. So you've invited us to come to this meal this morning, as you always do, and you ask us that each time we come, that we would remember, that we would re-envision, dream again, sing again, that we walk this road, we are on this journey with you, and you truly do want us to see what you see. And we want to experience what you experience. And we know how easy it is to be person number one on the journey. But your invitation is always for us to be number two and to see the beautiful things and to rejoice and to ponder and to savor what you have made available for us. So as we come to your table this morning, thank you for that invitation. Thank you for your arm around us. Thank you for calling us to dream. Thank you for next things, for next chapters in our own lives, in our life together as a church family. Thank you for calling us ever up and in. Father, and we bless you for your abiding presence in this place this morning. Amen.